first reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and you'll find it on page 1095 in the Pew Bible. Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and you'll find it on 1182 in your Pew Bible. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thanks be to God for these readings.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, you are the strength, the hope, the redemption of all who call on you in faith. Amen. As most of us know, we are in the middle of a five-week series, which is intended to be a reflection on the Protestant Reformation, which formally began about 500 years ago in October of 1517, when Dr. Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, presented his 95 theses for debate and discussion. His theses had to do with the reform of the Roman Catholic Church of the time, especially relating to a practice called indulgences, which were presented as a way to give money to the church to reduce punishment in the afterlife. So that was the beginning, formally, of the Protestant Reformation in a nutshell. And we've heard already that, strictly speaking, the Reformation was not a one-off event that happened and now it's done. But the Reformation is still ongoing. And the Reformers affirmed the idea of a church reformed and always reforming because of our own brokenness, our own sin, that we always need to honestly wrestle with how does our faith, how does our preaching, how does our living reflect Christ to the world around us? So it's up to every generation of Christians to reflect on how we are walking with God. How are we proclaiming the gospel to the world around us? And over the centuries since Luther's time, there have been many attempts to understand the essence of this reforming spirit. And one such way is found in what are known as the five solas, or the five alones of the Reformation. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and the glory of God alone. Each of these five things, scripture, faith, grace, Christ, the glory of God, each of these can be an entry point for us to hear the whole of the gospel. We can start from any of these five points and come to the full picture of what the Reformation was about. And thus far, we've dealt with scripture alone, faith alone, and grace alone. This week, we come to the fourth. We come to Christ alone. Now, Christ alone might sound like, well, of course, Christ alone. But as was the case with the first three, it takes some unpacking to understand what this might mean for us today. I want to try and do this in two main ideas about Christ alone. So the first idea, which we heard proclaimed in our passage from Acts chapter 4. In this passage, we read about a confrontation that Peter and John had with members of the Jewish ruling council of their day. In verse 2 of this reading, we are told that Peter and John were detained because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And after they were detained, they were questioned by the authorities. They asked, "By what power or by what name are you doing this?" And we know from the context that this refers to the healing of the lame beggar in chapter 3. In Peter's speech, he even says, "This man before you is healed because of Jesus Christ." But his full response, he said, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. Oftentimes when the Bible talks about men, it's a more broad term that includes men and women. But the crux of Peter's response is in this last line, in verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given by which people must be saved. Now, we hear this verse, and I think that the meaning is fairly clear. From the very beginning of the ministry of the apostles, from the very beginning of the church, Jesus was understood to be the means of salvation. No other name under heaven. That's the first part of Christ alone. Christ alone is the means of salvation. And it's not just in the book of Acts either. Consider John chapter 14. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. There it is again, Christ alone. The New Testament tells us that salvation has been won for us by Jesus' death and resurrection and by Jesus alone. Now, this is what we would call an exclusive truth claim. Okay? There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's often where we stop this definition of Christ alone. And in our world today, in conversations with people who are not Christian, this is usually when the wheels come off of the discussion. If we as Christians tell non-Christians it's through Christ alone that salvation comes, how do people usually respond to that? It's probably when polite discussion gives way to heated or angry debate. When Christians proclaim Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, as the one means of salvation, this declaration is often met with hostility. We, as Christians, are often told that it is intolerant in a liberal, pluralistic society to say such a thing, to proclaim such a thing, and that we should be embarrassed for ourselves for failing to accept that there are many viable paths to God. That's a variation of how the discussion often goes. And I have to say, some of this hostility that is received is well deserved. What? What do I mean by that? I mean that in its history, the church has sometimes proclaimed Christ as the only way to salvation, and then in the same breath, before, without even pausing, has then proclaimed damnation for everyone who is outside of the church, for everyone who is outside of Christ. And I'd like to suggest that this double proclamation, this understanding of Christ alone, salvation for those who are in Christ, condemnation for everyone else, has done great harm to the life and mission of the church. There is no other name under heaven by which people must be saved. And sometimes the church, I think, has been guilty of hearing this no other name and then treating it like a precious treasure that only a few will find, while everyone else is left out into the cold. But is that really what the Bible teaches when it proclaims Jesus as the means of salvation? This brings us to our second idea from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And I have to make a shocking confession. You ready? Colossians is my favorite Pauline letter. There, I said it. I feel much better getting that off of my chest. Thank you very much. From start to finish, though, Colossians is consumed with the supreme lordship of Jesus Christ over all things, over all the cosmos. Colossians was written to a group of Christians that were struggling especially with temptations towards idolatry. And so Paul wrote this letter to remind the believers in Colossae of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, of his lordship over all things. And in verse 15, which we heard read and following, Paul quotes what is likely an early Christian hymn or affirmation of faith when he said, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. That sounds a lot like the Gospel of John, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. By him all things were made. And Paul continues, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's hard to get more majestic than that. By him, all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth and in heaven by the blood of his cross. It's a breathtaking statement. And it ties in nicely with our reading from the book of Acts. No other name under heaven given by which people must be saved. Like our reading from Acts, Paul here in his letter to the Colossians affirms that Jesus, because of his death and his resurrection, is the means of salvation. But that's not all that he says. Paul also proclaims that in his saving death, Jesus reconciled some things to himself. Is that what Colossians said? What were it? Oh, all things to himself, yes. Other writings affirm this too. Back to John, God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. So when we look at Acts, we look at Colossians, we look at other texts, we look at the entire New Testament, we do see truly that it is Christ alone who is the means of salvation. That salvation is for all people. Put it another way, Scripture teaches us that Christ alone includes everyone in its exclusive claim. Jesus Christ died and was raised again for the salvation of all people. Christ alone is good news for all people. Christ alone reveals God's intentions for creation. Those intentions are healing, restoration, reconciliation, and salvation. In the gospel, there is a universal invitation to salvation. There is a universal invitation to salvation. All well and good, you might say. But what in the world does it have to do with us? How does Christ alone impact our lives as Christians? Christ alone tells us that as Christians, it is not our place to stand in judgment or condemnation of other people. We notice something, and I'm going off script here. Whenever the New Testament speaks of God's of judgment, and it does speak of judgment, right? Judgment is always an action that is carried out by God, not by his followers. Judging other people, condemning other people is above our pay grade, if you will. That right belongs to God. God alone. Okay? Sometimes we as Christians have a unhealthy preoccupation with judgment and with condemnation. It's almost like, can be like a sadistic voyeurism, wondering, oh, is this person going to be going to hell or to heaven? Christ alone tells us that every person is an object of God's love. And thus, we in our lives are to treat every person, as someone for whom Jesus Christ died and was raised again. So we think of the person who annoys us the most in this world, who frustrates us the most, who has grieved us the most. The person against whom we have the most grudge to bear. The person who has done the worst hurt to us. And that person is someone for whom Jesus Christ died. That would change everything, viewing it that way. It would change everything. Now, we cannot love this way by ourselves. We cannot see other people this way by ourselves. We need God's help every day, every hour, every minute, every second to live out this kind of love. Every day we must pray, Lord, help me to show your love to everyone I meet. And loving everyone this way, the way that Christ loved them, does not mean that we should be shy about speaking against and acting against evil we see in the world. But even in the midst of a struggle against evil, whether in ourselves, in our community, in our world, we must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection happened for all. And that no one is beyond God's saving power. There's that beautiful story in the gospel when Jesus has been crucified. And who's on his left and who's on his right? Two thieves, murderers, condemned people, right? People have done atrocious things. People have been condemned by their peers, by the authorities, to die. One of the thieves mocks Jesus. The other one, what does he say to him? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in that moment, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you'll be with me today forever. The theologian Karl Barth once remarked that that right there was the beginning of the church. Jesus with thieves and sinners, redeeming all, making peace by the blood of his cross. No one is beyond God's saving power. Christ alone can do this. Christ alone is the good news of the gospel. Christ alone is the hope of our world. Christ alone is the foundation of our lives. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the redemption that has been won by him for us, for all, through his cross, through his resurrection. We pray that as your people, as your body, you would help each of us by the power of your Spirit to live and to love the way that Jesus Christ loves us. Help us truly, Lord. Help truly to love as Jesus did, as Jesus does. And we pray these things in his strong and sure name. Amen.